How's Bible Church today? Let's begin by praying together. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. We thank you, Father, for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you most of all for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he came that we may have life. He died for our sins, was buried, and raised on the third day, and whoever simply believes in Jesus Christ as your Savior will never perish, but have eternal life. Father, today we ask that we could all be attentive to the word as it's being preached. We also ask for the Holy Spirit's mentorship and guidance, particularly in understanding the word, and also to see how it is that you would like us to apply it in our daily lives. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, we'll have everyone stand up and sing a congregation song. You may be seated, and we'll begin. A couple of announcements this morning. First, regarding Thursday night Bible study online, we are, of course, not using Skype anymore. We're using Zoom instead. You can find the download link if you don't have it on your computer or your phone already, and the meeting link, which you'd want to use every week, on our live feed page. We recommend that you download the free version. That's good news, right, of Zoom. Also, there's a little different with Zoom than it had been with Skype, and that is that anybody who comes in after something's posted on the chat can't see it, which is kind of a little funky. But we're gonna post the link to the documents. Is that right, Mark? Okay. So that's what we're gonna use. Again, if you're online, if you're using the chat. Okay. Secondly, the Lord's Supper we're gonna celebrate it next Sunday. And keep in mind that Resurrection Sunday is in just 3 weeks, so looking forward to that celebration as well. All right, let's begin this morning. We're going to John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. John 18, starting in verse 28. Got an interesting title this morning, and it is a question. Who was really on trial? We're looking at the trial of Jesus before Pilate, the civil trial, the only legitimate trial, by the way, because Pilate was the legitimate governor of Judea. It was his duty, it was his privilege, and they guarded it closely, the Romans did, of conducting trials. All right, let's begin by reading the passage. John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves. Judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus when he spoke, signifying the kind of death he was about to die." That the Roman method of death was crucifixion, and he had predicted that that was the kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. The religious trials of Jesus had ended. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now in John 18:28, the civil trial was about to begin. Jesus was led bound to the Roman governor, whose name was Pontius Pilate. He had been appointed by the governor to govern the province of Judea. It was not a very prestigious position. It was in the hinterlands of the Roman Empire. Not only that, but the city of Jerusalem simmered with religious fervor and discontent with Roman rule. And this was the most intense, by the way, during the Jewish feasts. Now remember that Jesus is going to be crucified on the Passover. The Jewish feasts were the most intense. Pilate's home for most of the year was in Caesarea. Let me show you a map of that. Okay, Caesarea is to the northwest of Jerusalem. Okay, if you can see Jerusalem, there's a pin in it. Okay, and then Caesarea was to the northwest, as you can see, of Judea, of Jerusalem. So again, Pilate's home for most of the year was in Caesarea. He came to Jerusalem only for the Jewish feasts. And he came with additional soldiers beyond those already stationed in the fortress in Jerusalem. He was there to keep the peace and also to nip any insurrection in the bud. He had had experience with insurrections with the Jews. Okay, there were people called zealots who were absolutely determined to overthrow the Roman government and to put their own king in place. Now, Pilate's home for most of the year was in Caesarea again. I want you to see that. There we go. He came to Jerusalem again for the Jewish feasts. And so I want you to see now that when he was in Jerusalem, the governor's headquarters was called the Praetorium. In fact, the governor's headquarters was called the Praetorium, no matter where it was. It moved with him. It was basically the governor's headquarters. If he was in Jerusalem, then he would have a place in Jerusalem that was called the Praetorium. If he was in Caesarea, he would have another place that was called the Praetorium. It moved with him. Kind of like in the United States, they used to be traveling justices, judges. And no matter where they were, they held court there, and that was the court where people would come to be tried. Now, the governor's headquarters was called the Praetorium again. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, he was housed in the Hasmonean Palace. Now, if you can see the red line, because this is the movement of Jesus. He had been in the house of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas tried him and pronounced him guilty under their religious law. And then he's moved to Herod's place. And there, of course, Herod asks Pilate if he could try and visit and meet Jesus. And so he did. But then after that, he would go to the Hasmonean Palace. And again, that palace was the headquarters when Pilate was in Jerusalem. John gives us more information about the trial before Pilate than do the other three gospel writers combined. Let me say that again. John gives more information about the trial before Pilate than do the other three gospels combined. And the dominant theme in John's account is the kingdom. The kingdom. The authority of Jesus. John's purpose in the whole gospel is to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And here he's focusing on the fact, both of those things, that Jesus is the Messiah, Okay, but he's not installed as the Messiah now. Of course, we know he'll be installed when he comes back. So, and not only that, but his kingdom, as he's going to say, is not of this world. It's not of this world. His kingdom is heavenly for now, not worldly. Look at John 18:36. John 18:36. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants, my subjects, would be fighting right now so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." John also brings out, John does not include several things that the other gospel writers do include. For example, Luke is the only one who talks about the fact that Jesus was sent to Herod and then returned to Pilate in the Praetorium. No other gospel includes that. But John's purpose in this case with the trial is to bring out the sharp contrast between the character of Pilate and the person of Jesus. Again, the sharp contrast between the character of Pilate and the person of Jesus. Now, he was exposed to have a character flaw, and we're going to see that in a little while. And the more that this goes on, the more desperate he becomes, the more ambivalent he becomes. So he's not strong in his convictions. And in effect, in this passage, Pilate was on trial before Jesus, not the other way around. Pilate was on trial before Jesus and not the other way around. This is consistent, of course, with John bringing out the authority, the messiahship, and the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is poised throughout John's account. He's very sure of himself. He's confident. He knows his ultimate fate, but he here is very clear about what it is that he wants to communicate, especially to Pilate. So really, this is about Jesus and Pilate. And it turns out, again, that Pilate's on trial against Jesus, really, not the other way around. Look at John 18:28 again. We're going to start again in verse 28. John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the religious leader. He was the high priest that year. So the religious leader pronounced him guilty, but they really didn't have any authority because they're under Roman rule, and it was the Roman government who had the authority to pronounce Jesus guilty or innocent. They themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Again, that they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. They were concerned with, of course, religious ritual purity. But they only looked at, they didn't look at the spirit of the law. They didn't look at who the law was pointing to. They were still focused on the rules and regulations, some of which were self-imposed. Now, when you see at the beginning of John 18:28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Who's they? Well, we're not going to read it, but Matthew identifies they as all of the chief priests and all the elders of the people. They had all assembled because they had a council, and that council declared that Jesus was guilty. And of course, then they go out and they declare it themselves. So I want to mention now the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders here. It's outrageous. I mean, think of it. They wouldn't enter the military headquarters because there were Gentiles there. See, that would defile them, okay? Yet they had no problem at all with putting an innocent man to death on the Sabbath. And that's what they did. They had no problem at all with that. And Jesus was the real Passover. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes to the Corinthians, And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. I'll give you a moment to find it, those of you that need it. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. It doesn't get any clearer than Paul's statement here in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. The ultimate Passover is Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, the Passover was celebrated because it was Moses delivering the people from their slavery in Egypt to freedom. Well, we were born slaves, but it wasn't to Egypt. It was to our sin nature. It was for our sinfulness. We were born that way. We had no hope of ourselves, of ever fixing that. We had no hope of being forgiven of our sins by means of anything besides a sacrifice. And Passover, of course, was the time when the lambs were slaughtered. And that was an indication of the fact that there had to be a sacrifice. Now, they were thinking of it as a sacrifice that had to be repeated each year. They had the Day of Atonement for that purpose. But then we find in the Gospels and in the book of Hebrews that there is one Passover, and it's not a religious ritual. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus. So they had before them the real Passover, and they had no problem with putting him to death. And by the way, Pilate is going to declare him to be an innocent man soon. And again, they had no problem with putting an innocent man to death on the Sabbath. Now, if they only had eyes to see and ears to hear, they would have realized that this man is not only innocent, but he's truly the Son of God. He's truly the Son of God. He had given them enough proofs of that, the miracles that he performed, the things that he said about himself. And yet they didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. They were, as it were, blind guides. See, they were supposed to guide the people of Israel into, really, the Messiahship. They should have known that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He fulfilled every prediction, every prophecy concerning the Messiah. But they didn't see that. They didn't see that at all. They were looking through the lens of their own power and their own status. And they just saw him as somebody that threatened that. They didn't really see the spiritual reality of what this person was, of who this person is. Turn to Matthew chapter 23:24. Jesus talks about who these men really were. He's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23:24. Notice what he says about these men. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's exactly what they were doing. They were straining out a gnat concerning what the law said about ritual purity, and they swallowed the camel. In this case, it's Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. They didn't recognize him. Now remember, these are the leaders of the nation of Israel. And wherever they went in terms of their guidance and direction, the whole nation of Israel would follow with them. They were a theocracy, and then the high priest was the ultimate representative of the people before God. Okay, and they of course failed in that so badly that they were then leading the nation of Israel into a horrible pit of destruction. Horrible pit of destruction. And I say pit because that's what Jesus talks about. When the blind lead the blind, they lead them into a pit. It's exactly what the high priests and the Pharisees were going to do to the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew 27:25. Matthew records a detail that John doesn't during the trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate. And all the people said, what? His blood shall be on us and on our children. Think of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, they're saying, it shall be on us and our children. Okay? They didn't know what they were saying. What they were saying was that the death of Christ is going to be they're going to be responsible for it, and so are their children. So they condemn their own children to being a part of the death of Jesus Christ. And not in a good way, not in the way we look at it, right? We look at the blood of Christ as being his death that gave forgiveness to the whole world, that made it possible for everybody who believed in Christ to be redeemed, justified, reconciled with the Father. But that's not what the Jews were saying this day. They're saying basically, his death will be our responsibility. And we'll not only place it on ourselves, but we'll also place it on our children. After Pilate gave in to the pressure that he was experiencing because of the high priest, because of the people who were there that the high priest had stirred up against Jesus. So after that, after Pilate gives in to the pressure of all of that and hands Jesus over to be crucified, there was an encounter between Jesus and the women who were weeping over him. I'd like you to see that now in Luke 23:27. Luke 23:27. And following Jesus, him, was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. It's so interesting that the men were blind to who Jesus was, and the women who were following were mourning and lamenting him, because they understood that who he was, and that he was going to be suffering now, and suffering for the people, the very people that wanted him dead. Jesus on the cross would say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind guides." So again, a large crowd of the people was following Jesus, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, the women who were mourning and lamenting him, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Why? Because the men said, "His blood will be on us and on our children." And Jesus says, "Don't weep, the daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Notice verse 29. "For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say, 'To the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" By the way, this is not referring to the events in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. Rather, this description that Jesus is giving is going to happen to them much sooner than the tribulation period. It's going to happen to them in a matter of 40 years from that. That he was basically predicting the fact that the Roman soldiers would come to Jerusalem and wipe it out. And it was a brutal military attack where there were children, right, who were put to death. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed." In other words, they wouldn't have children that would be going through this and then put into the slavery of being sent into exile by the Romans. But all of this was still to come. Let's go back to John now. We're going to look at back in John 18, our passage for today. And we're going to pick things up in verse 29. John 18:29. "Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.'" You see, at this point, the leaders, the high priests, were really shocked at something. They were shocked that Pilate was actually going to conduct his own trial, his civil trial for Jesus Christ. See, they had already plotted, and Pilate was already aware that this trial was to happen. And they expected that Pilate was only going to be a rubber stamp, but that wasn't what happened. Pilate was going to conduct his own civil trial according to Roman law, and that would be the only legitimate trial, and it would be on that basis that Pilate would make his decision, not on anything that Caiaphas ruled on or any of the high priests or Annas, none of that. He would say, listen, I'm the authority here, and I'm going to conduct my own trial. I'm going to come to my own conclusions. You know, he was an objective, you know, authority. They weren't, and he knew it. So Pilate was going to conduct his own civil trial now. It would be according to Roman law, not Jewish law. And, of course, it was the only legitimate trial that morning, the only legitimate one. Now, they thought that they had this all sewn up. They expected Pilate to best be a rubber stamp on their religious verdict and get on with the crucifixion. They were not interested in Pilate conducting a trial. They were interested in him basically agreeing with the verdict, their verdict, and then simply condemning Jesus Christ to crucifixion. But that, of course, is not what happened. Now, at this point, again, they were indignant. They thought that Pilate had betrayed them, interestingly enough. This was a shock to them that he would actually conduct a trial. They replied, and their reply to his question was dripping with arrogance and disrespect. Look at what they say in verse 30. If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. He's basically saying, listen, we already conducted our trial. We already determined he's an evildoer. And we're not going to answer your question. They were supposed to be the ones who were making the accusation in the court. And then the judge turned to them, and he's saying, what accusation do you bring against this man? And what did they say? We're not going to tell you. We're not going to respect your authority to conduct this trial. They're saying, listen, take our word for it. That this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Can you imagine a court where the prosecution told the judge that he had no say in the matter and that they had already decided and they should take their word for it and they didn't respect and honor this Roman civil law? Well, as you might imagine, this answer infuriated Pilate. Infuriated him. He couldn't believe that they were going to be that disrespectful, that arrogant. So what did he say? Look at John 18:31. So Pilate said to them, notice this, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, notice this, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. So in other words, not only had they made their verdict, but they had already decided that he would have the death sentence. And they're saying, Pilate, you're not going to have the authority here to declare that. We're going to come to you, and we expect you to rubber stamp what we've already done. Well, that wasn't going to work, because the Romans closely guarded their authority to issue and carry out a death sentence. They weren't going to let somebody else do it for them. Okay, so Pilate is saying, I'm going to conduct my own trial. Now, besides, if the Jews had judged Jesus guilty and their charge in their own court, okay, was blasphemy, saying he's God. Well, they knew, of course, that that wouldn't carry any weight with Pilate. What did he care? You know, he worshipped his own gods. He didn't worship or recognize the Jewish God. So, okay, you say he's blaspheming according to your religion, but I don't really care about your religion. So they knew they had to also, they thought about that and said, wait a minute, we have to bring something to Pilate that he can recognize according to Roman law was severe enough that he deserved to die. Notice what they say. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. Now, of course, again, had the Jews judged Jesus guilty of blasphemy, the law of Moses said that he should have been stoned. That's not what the Jews wanted. And as a matter of fact, it would have contradicted the words that Jesus spoke, signifying the kind of death he was about to die. So in other words, unwittingly, they were actually fulfilling what Jesus said. And of course, that was, they didn't recognize that because they never heard Jesus make those statements. Nope, they wanted Jesus to be crucified. So they refused the offer that they had originally wanted, which was that they would conduct their own trial. So again, in so doing, they fulfilled the words that Jesus had spoken about how he was to die. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, 17. I mentioned this last week, but Matthew is an interesting companion to John when it comes to these events, these trials. Because he basically fills in a lot of the blanks. Yet John had a particular point of view, but he didn't put in all the details. Okay, Matthew put in a lot of things that John didn't record, because that these things for him weren't that significant because of his purpose. But Matthew, of course, had his own purpose, and that was basically to tell the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. Notice verse 17 of Matthew 20. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, notice, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. They would have been excited at that point, wouldn't they have been? They said, this is the time. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He is going to be proclaimed the Messiah. We're going to go into the kingdom. And they earlier had said, well, you know, we're going to be very prominent in the kingdom. But it turns out they will be. They're right about that. Just the thousands of years off on their timing. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, by the way, John calls him the Son of Man, interestingly, because the Messiah was human. Jesus calls him the Son of God because he's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. In any event, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that is a description of the Messiah, will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. That's pretty clear, right? What he was saying? He's basically describing some future events. Very plainly, he's saying, listen, when we go to Jerusalem, okay, I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. Okay, and that happened. The Roman soldiers and the temple guard, when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, they brought him to the chief priests and the scribes to be tried. And they will condemn him to death. Of course, that was according to Jewish law. They will condemn him to death because he was claiming to be God, claiming to be the Messiah. Not only that, but he also had said something about predicting the fact that the temple would fall. Now, of course, the Jews focused on that point, right, on the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem, was he? He was talking about the temple of his own body. But that was enough for them to condemn him to death. And notice, they didn't put him to death, right? We saw this in John. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. Again, this is exactly what will happen. Jesus is predicting it ahead of time. The disciples should not have been shocked. They shouldn't have been in disbelief. Jesus told them ahead of time. And like a lot of other things, though, his disciples were a little dim-witted also. They were believers, but they weren't always listening to the details of what Jesus is saying or processing it. They had their own perspective. And so again, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock. They did that. Scourge him. They did that. And crucify him. They did that. And on the third day, he will be raised up. That is a clear prediction of the resurrection, is it not, of Jesus Christ? And yet, after he was raised from the dead, and John and Peter went to the tomb of Jesus, they were shocked to find he wasn't there. Right? So they were not processing. They were not understanding what Jesus was saying. And again, that doesn't mean they weren't believers. Okay, but they had their own perspective, just like Mary, his mother, right? Loved her son, knew he was divinely born, right? Knew he was the Messiah, but even with all of that, she saw that he was, in her mind, he was losing it mentally, and that he was going to be getting in big trouble for that. Now, her maternal instincts took over at that point. That was her point of view. This is my son, and that. But she didn't listen to her son about what his destiny had to be. Same thing here. And now back in John, of course, Pilate's angry at this point. Nevertheless, he honored their request. You know, the Romans were very accommodating of the religions, particularly outside of Rome. Why? Well, because it didn't really matter to them for the most part. They did see after towards the later days of the empire, they did worship and deify Caesar. Nevertheless, when they went out into particularly Gentile lands, but also Jewish lands, they said, you know, we're going to accommodate their beliefs as much as we can. We don't want to have uprising and stirring up the people all the time. So that's what happened. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because if you look at the Roman religion, if I call it that, the mythology, right, they had their own versions of somebody who was half human and half divine. And so this was not a, when Jesus said he's the Son of God, Pilate would think of it in those terms. He would think he was saying that he's another of one of those supermen who was born of deities and also of humans. All right, in any event, despite the anger that Pilate had, he honored their request that they did not want to enter the Praetorium. You see, that was usually where the trials were conducted. And most of the time, almost always, the ones that were prosecuting, giving the evidence of guilt, would be in there with them. So he was very accommodating to the high priest this day. Now, it's interesting, okay? I want you to picture this, okay? Who's in the Praetorium besides Pilate? Do you know? Jesus is, right? So you have Jesus inside the Praetorium. You have the mob and the Jewish high priests and so forth outside. As a result, Pilate was able to spend time alone with Jesus. All right, that wouldn't normally happen. The trial was conducted in public. But because they didn't want to come into the place where the trial was held, he had a lot of alone time with Jesus. And this is one of the keys to understanding John's version of the events of the trial of Pilate, the trial of Jesus by Pilate. He was able to ask questions of Jesus alone without any interference from the high priests. That proved to be very significant. Okay? So again, he was able to spend time alone with Jesus. Now, it's interesting, though, if you picture Pilate, he's got the Jews outside, Jesus inside. He wants to conduct his own trial where he hears from the defendant. But then he has to go outside and placate the mob. And then he has to go back in, and then he has to go back out. Now, there was no reason for that. He had every right to interrogate the prisoner himself and make a verdict. But he was also really acutely aware of what the verdict would mean to the Jewish people. You see, again, why was he in Jerusalem at that time? Basically to prevent a riot. And he was weak, you know, he didn't have the courage of his convictions. So he wanted it both ways, essentially. He wanted Jesus to be declared not guilty. But he also wanted to placate the Jewish leaders and the Jewish mob. But that turned out to be impossible. Couldn't do both. So he had to pick one. Okay? Now, a man of integrity would pick his own verdict, wouldn't he? He, after all, is legitimate authority. But Pilate was weak. He vacillated. And it's interesting because his physical movements, like, are pattern what's going on inside him, right? So that's important. His physical movements corresponded with his indecision and cowardice about how to deal with Jesus. But here's the thing. When Pilate interrogated Jesus, Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. He knew he was innocent. By the way, so did the high priest. They knew he was innocent too. But in any event, Pilate was the legitimate authority, the legitimate judge, and he knew, he found out, he was convinced that Jesus was innocent based on his own interrogation, the own questions that he asked, the responses that Jesus gave him. In any event, even after that, he had to go back and essentially water down his verdict to please the Jews. And of course, that's something a judge should never do. Basically, when he went outside to face those hostile Jews, he was intimidated by that. He let that affect his judgment and his ruling. Now, when that happens today, and it does happen today in courtrooms, we would say that's illegitimate, right? That's a kangaroo court, the way we would explain it, so express it. He lacked the courage of his convictions. He didn't have integrity. He didn't have guts. So he was going to try to figure out a way that he could get out of this, still have at the end Jesus innocent, but also finding a way to convince the Jews that they were to honor his decision. That wasn't going to happen. Look at John 18:33. John 18:33. We're just continuing now in the narrative. John's narrative. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium. He's going back and forth, back and forth. And he summoned Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Now, of course, he is answering according to the fact that he's in a legal trial. He wants to know, did you come to this conclusion? Did you hear this? Did you look at me and believe that? Or are you just taking the Jews at their word? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Undoubtedly, Pilate had heard of Jesus' claim to be Israel's Messiah, their king. Pilate had no interest in the religious squabbles about that, right? He was there to do one thing, protect the interests of Rome. So that basically what he was trying to determine was Jesus any kind of threat to Roman rule? There had been many Jewish upstart leaders who were a threat. You know, their express goal was to overthrow the Romans and bring in the Jewish king. So that's what he was asking. Are you one of those? So therefore he asked Jesus if he's the king of the Jews, because that's what people who wanted to overthrow the Roman government wanted, expected. They wanted, of course, a human, earthly ruler of their own that would stand up to the Romans. So that's why Jesus answers Pilate with a question of his own. And again, this is where we have this sort of equal level between Jesus and Pilate. And in fact, ultimately, Jesus gets the better of them. He makes his points, and Pilate doesn't know what to say. So again, he asks the question. What's the question? Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? In other words, what's the origin of this question? Where does it come from? You see, Jesus wished to answer Pilate's question. Look, when the judge asks, it's one thing if a prosecuting attorney asks you something. It's something else if the judge asks you something. And so Jesus wanted to honor his authority. But at the same time, he had to know where this question had originated. Basically, if Pilate was asking of his own accord, Jesus would answer according to the Roman understanding of what it was, what a king was, okay, what rulership was. So, in other words, he might say, "Well, this is the question that I think I heard. Are you making a claim to be a political king who is conspiring against Caesar?" Jesus would answer that with a definite no. In no way was he a political king who was conspiring against Caesar. On the other hand, if Pilate had been asking on behalf of the Jews, he would be essentially asking this: are you the Jewish Messiah? Those are two very different questions, right? Are you a rabble-rouser? Are you the one that the Jewish zealots and crazy people want to install as their king, you know, the king on earth? And he would say no. But on the other hand, if Pilate was asking, are you the Jewish Messiah, all right, what would Jesus have to answer? Yes, I am. Can you see that he really did want to know which of those things Pilate is asking? Okay. But when Pilate answered Jesus, notice what he answered. He said, "I am not a Jew, am I? I'm not a Jew, am I?" What's he saying? I don't care whether he's the Jewish Messiah or not, right? So clearly at that point, Jesus had his answer. Pilate was asking him from a Roman perspective, a Roman point of view. And Jesus answered Pilate's question accordingly. Look at John 18:36. This was his answer. He addresses the Roman question. He addressed the question of whether this guy was a threat to Caesar. And he answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." That was it for Pilate. That's all he had to hear, by the way. He realized, well, I'm concerned about the ruler in this world. I'm concerned about Caesar. And Jesus says, "Nope, don't worry about that. My kingdom is not of this world, this realm. It has nothing to do with the Roman Empire. If my kingdom," and he gives evidence of that, "if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, Pilate was a no-nonsense man. He dealt in cold, hard facts. So when Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews," that made all the sense in the world to Pilate. He was agreeing. He was saying, "Yeah, you know what? That is the important evidence here." Again, Jesus' disciples were not outside fighting for his freedom. By the way, they had dispersed. Only John was going to stay with them at the cross. And not only that, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter took his sword out, Jesus says, "Yes, it begins. We are gonna take the rulership here." No, he said what? "Put your sword back in your sheath. Don't you understand what has to happen here?" So he was clearly not a ruler that was trying to threaten Caesar. Pilate only cared about that. He only cared about this worldly realm. And he realized this: Jesus was no threat to Caesar. No threat to Caesar. Now at that point, if he had the courage of his convictions, that would be the end of it. He realizes, no, he is not a threat to Caesar. That's my only job, my only consideration here. I have my answer. So Pilate had done his job, or so it seemed. Nevertheless, this man, Pilate's looking at him and he's saying, well, this man does have a kingdom. Okay, it's of another realm. Well, this, of course, Pilate was at the same time amused. I mean, think about it. If somebody today said, he was on trial, and he said he was a king, and he said, I'm a king, but not of this world. I'm in another realm, right? Well, that would have piqued his interest, but also he would have been kind of laughing at that possibility, that thinking. Why? Because they only dealt with the earthly. They didn't deal with the heavenly. So what realm was Jesus talking about? That's an important question. What realm was Jesus talking about? Was it the realm of the Roman gods? Did this mean that Jesus was like Hercules? Hercules is an example, by the way, of in Roman mythology, of someone who was born of a deity and a human. So he's asking, I wonder where he is really from. So what realm was Jesus talking about? And that's why Pilate continued. He had his answer, but now he was curious. Therefore, Pilate said to him in verse 37, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. Notice what he says. For this I have been born. And notice what else he says. And for this I have come into the world. That meant he was somewhere else in another realm, and now he's come into this world. Pilate was fascinated, a little bit scared too, if you think about it. Now, what realm is this guy from? Is he an extraterrestrial? We might say that today. Right? Was he born of a god and a human being and started out up at Mount Olympus? That's what he was really asking. What did Jesus say? You say correctly that I am a king. So in other words, Jesus is going to answer every question with the truth. The truth was he was a king. He was the Messiah. That just means king in the line of David. That's what it meant. And the Messiah was going to be the one who would... It's interesting. Messiah, according to the Old Testament and according to the New Testament, was the person who was going to come back, or come, actually. They didn't think he was God's son the first time, so they were just thinking, well, he's going to come, and then then the kingdom will happen, the Jewish kingdom. Jesus is going to answer Pilate's question truthfully. He says, you say correctly that I am a king. Now, he's already said my kingdom exists and it's not of this world. So he was just following up on that with this question. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify, notice, to what? The truth. Testify to the truth. Not testify the fact that the Roman Empire is going to fall. Because this is a very different kind of king. He has come into this world not to overthrow any empire, but to testify to the truth. That was his realm. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. If you want to know who my followers are, now, you don't have to find the swords. You have to understand who is it that's listening to him. Who is it that sees what the truth is really about? Not only about Jesus and who he is, but also, well, not only the truth concerning Jesus, but also the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he had said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, to know me is to have eternal life. So essentially he was answering the question and explaining the realm that he was talking about. And then, of course, Pilate had an opportunity at this point to ask a question of him in response to what the defendant had just said. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That was an invitation to Pilate to believe in Jesus Christ. That was what it was. But what did Pilate say? What is truth? In other words, I don't know what you're talking about. And today we have people talking about their own truth, their lived experience, right? But Jesus was not talking about that. He was talking about the truth about who God is, the truth about who he is, the truth about the human condition. And if Pilate was understanding those things, he would have understood who he had in front of him. But he didn't. He just kind of mocked him, kind of said, hey, there's no such thing as truth. What is truth? By the way, this is the only verse in the Gospel of John that refers to the birth of Jesus. Right? But this I have been born. Jesus came into this world from another realm to testify to what? The truth. So what's his kingdom? The kingdom of the truth. The kingdom of the truth. And here we will end for today. We're going to come back to this dramatic moment next time we're together. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us all the ammunition in the world in the Gospel of John to prove that your Son is the Son of, is your Son, that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, after all. He wanted to convince people that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God. And so, Father, we thank you for this book of John, this Gospel of John, that is perhaps the best testimony that we can give to an unbeliever about the true person of Jesus Christ. We thank you today, Father, for that you have made clear once again in your word that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that he is the way to eternal life. Whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. And Father, we ask today that when we leave, that we would have the courage of our convictions, that when we have an opportunity to preach the gospel to an unbeliever in our lives, we do so boldly. We don't shy away from it. We speak clearly. We speak accurately. Because what your word tells the message to be, that Jesus was born of a woman, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried and was raised from the dead. That's the message. That's the message. And then simply believe that. Take God at his word, and you'll be saved. We ask all of this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.